All right, this will be the fifth part of a series entitled Guilty as Accused. And I have to apologize for Norm. I think this is the first year I didn't follow the theme. Lord didn't move me to do so, and so we're going to go with the fifth and sixth part, Lord willing, today and tomorrow night of the series, again, entitled Guilty as Accused. For those who are not at this time part of the tape or CD ministry, let me quickly bring you up to where we presently are with this particular series. I began this series, if you remember, those of you that have heard the first message of this series, I began this series by pointing out the very serious nature of not only being a false accuser, but of also giving heed to false accusers. To be either the false accuser or to listen and run with false accusations, which often isn't understood, but very clearly pointed out in the Scriptures. To either be the false accuser or to listen and run with false accusations, let me assure you, are very serious matters before our God. And not something, I assure you, that you want to be found guilty of. I also pointed out that I have been falsely accused myself of more than my share, other than it's what God has chosen for me to endure. Something I'm sure that Pastor John Weaver can probably relate to as well. And possibly some of you can relate to as well. You know, our beliefs have certainly been falsely maligned, probably more than any other belief system to date, or at least probably right up there with a par with some who have been also falsely maligned as ours has. However, at the same time, I also have pointed out throughout this series that I have been accurately accused of many things over the years as well, many of which at first I didn't recognize or I didn't want to have to admit to. And it's to those accusations that this series has been devoted, Guilty as Accused. In the previous four messages, I've confessed to being a sinner, in desperate need of a scapegoat, of being brainwashed. Brainwashed when before I was brain dirtied. Of being cultic, that is, belonging and being devoted and venerated to the cult of Christ, as the term was originally used before it took on negative connotations. I've also been rightly accused of being a fool for Christ, of not living in this real world, but instead by faith in the unseen instead of the seen. Additionally, I've been appropriately accused of being a legalist, that is, narrow-minded, yea, even close-minded, when it comes to our God and His Word and wherever He intends for it to lead us. And lastly, I admitted to even being a bigot, a bigot, which is where the term originally came from, one who endeavors to do all things in and by God. So help us, God. Guilty as accused. And the fact is, I hope you are too. Which then brings us today's message. I have also been accused many times over the years of being a separatist. And once again, guilty as accused. And so is everyone else that I know. So is everyone else that I know. Everybody's a separatist. You know, you've seen these little booklets that are Dear God's or Letters to God and Letters to the Pastor. You've probably seen some of those or had some of them come down the internet. Well, there's one of them that goes like this. It said, Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different summer camp this year. Peter. Peter was a separatist. He didn't want to be with Dennis Clark at the summer camp that year. Well, everyone's a separatist. That's right. I'm a separatist. You're a separatist. All of God's children are separatists. And those who aren't God's children as well, by the way. For example, I admit it. I desire to be separate from all numbskulls. Politicians, which, by the way, I put in close proximity for good reason. I desire to be separate from con artists and people who will not keep their word, from opera folk and rap singers, at least when they're singing, if you can call it that. I prefer the country, and therefore, when it comes to where I reside, I prefer to be separate from city folk. I choose to be separate from those who participate in promoting sin, liars and drunkards, adulterers and sodomites and such like. And for the most part, I also choose to be separate from non-Christians. Our worldview is different, and sometimes absolutely antithetical to each other, and therefore we have very little in common. And by the way, they choose, more often than not, to be a separatist too, separate from us. All of God's children, and all of those who aren't, are separatists. And I also choose, for the most part, to live separate from those who are not of my kind, from the other races. But there is where the real rub is, isn't it? You mean you would rather live with your own? Yep. Guilty as accused. I would. And the majority of people, especially white people, would be aghast at my saying such a thing and think that that is terrible. But you know what I've noticed? Is that 99% of most whites and most blacks and most Orientals and most Jews and most Eskimos, and we could add every other people that are listed upon the face of the earth, all prefer to live separate as well. Now, there's a 1% who really doesn't care, but I don't think I'm far off by saying it's probably 99% of every race of people and who they are choose to live separate from the others. Or the better way to say it is they choose to live with their own. That's a little more politically correct to put it that way, because you know what the connotations are. And somebody may be thinking, why would you want to preach? Why would you want to start a conference out with this kind of message? Well, hopefully so that we can put it in its proper perspective, as God sees it, rather than how everybody else sees it, or how they have been propagandized to look at it. But the fact is, nearly everyone, even the people in the media, 99% of them too, live separate with themselves. Even with integration and multiculturalism being shoved down our throats everywhere you look, at every turn and at every corner, everybody still desires to live separate, segregated, living with their own. Remember when desegregation came into the public school systems back in the 50s and 60s? I'm sure Mark, he's old enough to remember way back then. He was probably 30 or 40 then. What? I missed that. If it was good, I want to hear it.
And still in school.
Still in school. He was probably in postgraduate school at that time. But if you remember, think about it. They forced that. Desegregation was forced upon America's school children while their parents remained segregated. And how was desegregation accomplished in the schools? How was it accomplished? By busing. By busing naturally segregated people and children, I should say, to quote-unquote neutral, integrated schools. The point being, they had to bus them in order to quote-unquote make it work. The fact is, it didn't work. I've got an October 4th, 1987, Birmingham, news article written by Joan Beck, who was a pretty, if you remember her, I don't know if she's still living or not, but she was a fairly common columnist at one time. And her article is entitled, Desegregation Failed as a Way to Improve the Quality of Education. And let me tell you, it not only failed as it pertains to the quality of education, but in that article, Beck also wrote the following, quote, busing is still, And remember, this is in 1987, some 20 to 30 years later. She said, quote, busing is still required to achieve desegregation, end of quote. And she was intending in the majority of schools, even in the late 1980s, some 30 years later. Why? That was supposed to be one of the grand ideas of America. That was supposed to have some resounding effects. Why did it fail? Simply because no matter what they do, most people will always prefer to be with their own, whether they admit it or not. It's a fact. History has proven it. American history has certainly proven it. Yep, I'm not alone. We're all separatist at heart, guilty as accused. Some are black separatists. Some are Chinese separatists, some are Vietnamese separatists, some are Mexican separatists, and some are white separatists. But we're all separatists. It's a fact of life. I plead guilty as accused. I plead guilty to what nearly every other white man is, but who's afraid to admit it. Interesting, the average black man, if asked, wouldn't be afraid to admit that he's a black separatist, nor the average Hispanic or Mexican, nor the average Chinaman, or the American Indian, or the average Eskimo. Only the white man has been so propagandized, so browbeaten, so intimidated only the white man has been done such to the point where he's ashamed to admit who and what he is. Only the white man. It's only bad, and sometimes even evil, to be white. It's not such to be black, and it's not. Or to be a Vietnamese, and it's not bad to be such. It's only bad and sometimes evil to be black, to be white. Scratch that, we don't want that one getting out. My wife's a little bit concerned about this series, I'll tell you. They're afraid there's going to be some excerpts taken out of some of these, and you know what they can do with them and what they tend to do with them, take them completely out of the context and make you say something just the opposite. But the fact is, these things need to be addressed. But I wonder why that is. You know, it's fine, even honorable and noble for a black man or an American Indian. Remember that commercial of the noble American Indian? By the way, he wasn't Indian, he was Italian. The actor was, anyway. But nevertheless, you know, it's honorable and it's noble to be a black man or to be an Indian or a Mexican and be proud of that. It's noble for them to be that. Our people look and say, that's noble to do that. But the white man has somehow been persuaded that being white is somehow inherently bad and, again, sometimes even evil. Why is that? Well, I've got a theory about that. Would you like to hear what it is? Thanks, Norm. If the rest of you don't, you're going to hear it anyway. For one thing, only, in my estimation, only the white man is stupid enough to fall for it. Now, that's racist to say that. You think that one's going to get printed up? He said the white man is stupid. And don't think that we, and let me even narrow it down some, don't think that we, particularly Israelites, don't tend to be pretty dumb sometimes. Probably heard about the story of the two hunters who were out, and one of the two of them all of a sudden fell, what appeared to have fell to the ground and stopped breathing, and what appeared to be a heart attack. And his buddy had gone over and checked his pulse and couldn't find any pulse and couldn't really tell that he was breathing. And so he whipped out his cell phone and calls 911 and frantically is telling the gal on the phone about it and says, you know, what do I do? What do I do? And she says, first, calm down. Don't worry about it. I can handle it. But the first thing we need to do is make sure that this man is, that your buddy is dead. And so he says, okay. And he runs over and there's silence on the telephone for a minute. And all of a sudden she hears, bang! And he comes back and he says, now what? That was John. And he wasn't the one that fell to the ground either. But you think that's dumb? You think that may be stupid? In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children, and they have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to good they do not know. Which is just another way of saying we exchange evil for good and good for evil. Sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Which as a people, let me tell you, we are near experts at least in this day and age. How stupid can we get? They know me not. They have not understanding. They're shrewd to do evil, but to good they know not. I think we're the only ones that are so stupid that we would fall for it. But there's another reason why I believe that the white man is the only one to have fallen prey to the propaganda machine that has made his race out to be bad, other than they're the only one targeted. But I believe there's another reason why, beyond stupidity, why this has happened. And I believe it's because the white man is, for the most part, the only race, for the most part, there are exceptions, but for the most part, who is inherently concerned for the other races. And therefore, for that reason, because he doesn't want to offend or even to appear offensive, he has fallen prey to self-hatred in order to better love others. So he thinks. But what irony. The one who actually loves more often than not, and history proves it, the one who actually loves more is the one that's actually accused of hating most. We're the one race, as a race of people, and there are certainly, don't misunderstand me, there are certainly exceptions among our people as well. But we're the one race as a race of people that inherently again cares for other races and peoples. And again, we're the race that gets identified as being hateful, bad, and evil. Let me share with you just how confused, how contorted our thinking as a people has become on this. Some of you are certainly intimately aware with what I'm going to mention here. But on different occasions, I have shared Jewish quotations, their admissions concerning their hatred of the white man, particularly Christian white men. And yet, this is how bad it has become. And yet, I am the one that has been written up in newspapers as being the one that's hateful. Something's wrong, people, with that picture. Don't you think? I know you do. Well, but not in the mind of the average white man who can no longer think on his own, but must have their specialist teach him or tell him what he must think. And who's so afraid of offending someone that to him it is hateful to share with others that others hate. That's how contorted our thinking has become on this. Now, has the white man at times done evil to other races and other peoples? Sure he has. But if you were to go to a Hollywood movie, such as Dances with Wolves or others, you'd think it was the rule rather than the exception. He sure has. But let me tell you, the good that the majority has done so far outweighs the minority, what the minority has ever done. I've tried to come up with the time that I first preached this at home and now again, and this earlier as I was going over my notes, I tried to think of something as a good comparison. I haven't come up with it. But the best I can do is it doesn't even deserve to even be mentioned in the same sentence. The good that the majority has done so far outweighs what little the minority, the evil the minority has done to other races, just simply doesn't even deserve to be in at least the same sentence or the same paragraph. the evil can only, although it's never done this way, can only be mentioned as isolated cases. Although it's those isolated cases they make to seem as if they were the rule. And yes, there's still a small segment of our people who would do harm to other races. But let me tell you, that criminal segment amongst our people is minuscule. Minuscule. Absolutely minuscule. But don't be mistaken. That minuscule, that portion of our people, small as it may be, are criminal. Let's make that clear, according to Yahweh and His Word. You know, several times in the Old Testament, let me put it this way, dictates that we are not permitted to harm the stranger sojourning in our midst. You remember those passages? Exodus 22 and verse 21, for example, it says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Some of our people probably need to be put in slavery themselves so that they can recognize what it's really talking about. We're too far removed sometimes as a people, at least for that small segment of our people who tend to want to oppress the stranger because he's in our midst. And God says, "You remember that you once were oppressed as a strange people as well. And therefore, don't you let it remind you that you don't dare oppress or vex the stranger." Leviticus 19:10 even declares that the stranger in our midst is to be cared for, right along with the widows and the orphans and other destitute people. If they're here on a temporary stay, they don't have a place to live, they are to be cared for right along with our widows and our orphans. Furthermore, Deuteronomy 10:19 and other passages tell us to love and not hate the stranger sojourning amongst us. That is, of course, so long as they abide with the laws of our God found in His Word. If He doesn't, then that's another matter altogether. And let me tell you that I would disdain him and his lawlessness just as much as I disdain any white man for his wickedness as well. We're to be impartial either way. But otherwise, we're to even love and care for him. Now that's God's law, whether some of our people want to hear it or not. And we're just as much obliged to abide by it as we are any other part of his law. "Yeah, but I thought you said that you're a separatist, a white separatist." I don't understand. Well, you probably don't. Now, I'm not necessarily talking to anyone here, but there would be some who would want to respond that way. They would hear this and they say, "I don't understand this. You said you were a separatist." But they don't understand. They don't understand because they have been propagandized into thinking that white separatism means white racism and white hatred toward other races. Now, it may mean that, regrettably, God forbid, to a minuscule number of our people. But that's not what it means to the rest of us. Let the tape hear it, people. That's not what it means to the rest of us. Amen. Amen. That's not what it means. Just because, think about this, just because I want to distance myself from opera singers doesn't mean that I hate them. My sister is an opera singer in Switzerland. I'm glad she's there when she's singing. But it doesn't mean I hate her. In like manner, just because I want to be with my own, and I'm willing to admit it, doesn't mean I hate those who are not my own. And I don't. You know, in fact, this message, the message that is so malign and said that is so hateful, when I came to understand who we are, I came to have a greater appreciation for the other races and their individuality and their own cultures. Because that's how God created them. And that's obviously how He wanted them. Now listen, I prefer the Weiland clan over the Farnham clan and the Boatwright clan, especially when Mark's a part of it. But that doesn't mean I hate them. I just like the Weiland clan better because they're my own. Once again, our people have been brain dirtied into believing that white separatism is the same as white supremacy and white hatred of the other races. It's kind of like what today's news spinners and opinion makers have done with gun owners, just as for comparison's sake. They've labeled certain weapons as assault weapons. Those nasty assault weapons. Knowing full well the criminal implications in the term assault weapons. Why don't they just call them defense weapons instead? Knowing full well that the vast majority of people who own semi-automatic weapons are not criminals, and who own such weapons for the sole purpose of hunting and or protecting themselves from criminals. Well, I'll tell you why they don't. It's because defense weapons simply doesn't convey what they want conveyed to the masses of people. And it's for the very same reason that they have used white separatist and white racist and hatred in the same sentences in their newspapers and on their newscasts. To do otherwise does not convey what they want conveyed. And it furthermore doesn't sell newspapers and television time like their lies do. Lies sell far better, more often than not, than the truth does. I plead guilty to being a separatist, but only as defined by Yahweh, not as it has been redefined by these news spinners and these propagandists. But there's a catch even in that, isn't there? I plead guilty to being a separatist as God defines it. But there's a catch in that, because part of the problem is that much of modern Christianity today, regrettably, generally speaking, is so Bible illiterate that they don't know that Yahweh demands separation of the different peoples and races, or that he doesn't demand separatism or segregation or apartheid, as it was called over in South Africa, particularly for his people Israel. Let's look at just a few of multitudes of passages that dictate segregation. And by the way, I apologize for taking so long to get to the scriptures. If you've heard my preaching, you know I always begin with a text, and I couldn't find one that particularly was advantageous to starting this message. And so I apologize for taking so long to get here. But Exodus chapter 33. Let's begin there, and starting with verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "And Moses said unto Yahweh, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee," excuse me, verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." And note, he is looking for our God's way in this. And he says again, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people." Verse 14, "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." He's already blessed the direction that Moses is proceeding in. "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be segregated, I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And Yahweh said unto Moses, I will do this thing. Also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." I hope you caught in that passage that not only is Moses speaking particularly about Israel and that God had chosen them to be particularly a separated, segregated people, but he's talking about, thank you very much, he's talking about that all, in that he was designing that all be separated, no, whether Israel or not. Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And as you're turning there, let me share with you the background that's that these verses come from, so I don't have to read the whole passage. But what's found in this portion of Numbers 23, or excuse me, what's found in this portion, what's found in this verse, excuse me, is a portion of Yahweh's blessing upon Israel via Balaam, when Balak, king of Moab, had hired him actually to curse Israel. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, and every time that Balaam got up after the experience he had with the angel of Yahweh, the Satan, the adversary that stood in his path, he instead of cursing, he blessed them. This is a part of one of the blessings when he stood up. Numbers chapter 23 in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, "For from the top of the rocks I see him." Balaam speaking of Israel now. "From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone." One of the blessings that God had Balaam preach to Balak. "Lo, the people shall be alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Of course, it wasn't. Balaam was a false prophet through and through, except that in this instance, and he died later right along with the Moabites, as he deserved. But he was hoping that he would have the same end as Israel was. But in that, he says, "Lo, this people shall dwell alone." The word "dwell" in Strong's, the word "dwell" in the Hebrew is shakan. And it's a primitive root. It's defined by Strong's as the idea of lodging, to reside or permanently stay, literally or figuratively. The word "alone" in Strong's is badad, and it means simply separate or separately. So to dwell or to lodge separately is what that's talking about. Like it or not, that's racial separation right there in that verse and in other places in the Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7. Verses 7 and 8, in fact. Verse 7, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, and thy elders, and they will tell thee." Now stop there before we read the next verse, where I'm really going with this. But I want you to note, and I especially want you young people to perk your ears up, and I want you to note this. Note in verse 7 it says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations before you. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, and the elders, and they will tell thee." In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, we're also told the following. It says, "Thus says Yahweh, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." God tells us here in Deuteronomy and then again in Jeremiah chapter 6 that we're to look at the old paths. We're to look at the ancient ways. And I know some of young people, especially as you're getting your teenage years, you look at your folks as old fogies who don't know where things are at. They haven't got the beat, man. Let me tell you, they've got it probably a whole lot better than you ever realized. And you need to allow them to show you the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk therein. Think about it. The whole idea, since we're talking about segregation or separation, the whole idea of desegregation or integration and multiculturalism is very, very new here in America. It's not one of the ancient paths of our fathers. It is practically brand new here in America. And has anyone ever stopped to think that all the generations of our forefathers here in America and England and other places, maybe they had it right before, not now? That they may just have been more biblical before desegregation than afterwards. And in fact, had they been consistent, we would have never had slavery in this nation. Name me one thing that's come down the pike lately that's more biblical than the way it was, the way our forefathers used to do it. I've racked my brain. I mean, I'm talking about the godly of our forefathers, of course. Young and old alike, ask for the old paths, even the ancient paths, and walk therein. And God says you'll find rest for your souls. Now, one of the old paths is separation. Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He set their bounds. New American Standards uses a term we would use more often now than then. We wouldn't call it bounds, we'd call it boundaries. He set boundaries where each and every people were to exist and reside. And nothing, by the way, has changed under the new covenant. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26, and it says, and he has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds or the boundaries of their habitation. Now, we might debate about the first half of that verse. But the second half is clearly a quotation of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7, that was made as applicable under the new covenant as it was under the old. Turn one more passage here. I think I've got one more I want to go to. Nehemiah 9 and verse 2. And not that there aren't many others that we could look at, but at least one more. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I want to just read verse 2 and then we'll jump over to chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. One of the sins they confessed was the fact that they had integrated. And so now they're confessing, they're repentant, and they separated from all strangers. Jump over to chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Beginning with verse 28, it says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands under the law of their God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren. They clave to their own. Their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of Yahweh our Lord and His judgments and His statutes. Verse 30, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Good idea. I'll tell you why it's a good idea. Because it's His idea. That's why it's good. And you almost read it from my notes. Why? Well, to begin with, simply because Yahweh told them to. And He knows best whether we understand it or not. Whether we tend to want to be just a little bit propagandized ourselves and we don't want to offend somebody, so we want to just hedge a little bit on this and some of the other things. He knows best. Whether our emotions say one thing or our mind says something else, He knows best. Amen. I don't ask for amens, but that one needed amen, brethren. I don't normally ask for them because I figure if you got to ask for them, it usually doesn't deserve it. But that one deserves an amen. He knows best whether we understand it or not. Amen. I'm glad one of you believes it. Simply because, that's good enough reason, simply because He said so. But let me ask you this as well. Is our nation becoming more or less Christian the more integrated we become? You know, here's where we're headed. And I shared this. Some of you on the tape ministry have already heard this, but I want to share it again. It's very pointed. It comes from a letter. I won't name this lady because I don't have permission to do so, from a lady who's on the tape ministry in England. And she wrote to me here just a few months ago, and here's what she said. This is where we're headed. Because what happens in England usually next happens in Canada, and what happens in Canada eventually happens right here. She wrote this. She said, "Dear Ted Weiland, thank you so much for the tapes you regularly send me. I cannot express how much I have benefited from them." I'm only sharing the front part of this because it leads into where I need to go. She says, "Thank you so much for the tapes you regularly send me. I cannot express how much I have benefited from them. I have learned more through the message more from this message than from 15 years of attending church. But it is so hard for others to accept what we say. Over here in England, there is talk of it becoming illegal to say the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ." Now, here's the clincher. Next sentence, she said, this so as not to upset the strangers in our midst. That's where we're headed. Is America becoming more or less Christian the more integrated we become? Let me ask you this. Is America becoming more prosperous or less prosperous the more integrated we become? For all, not just for us. Has it become a better or a worse place to live the more integrated we become? Is there less crime or is there more crime? I think if one of these little children who wrote their letters to God again had it more right than a lot of our adults do. He said, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they each had their own rooms. It works out okay for me and my brother Larry." They didn't separate my brother Bob and I. And let me tell you, there was war. Anytime he crossed that line in the bed, he lost toes or fingers almost. And don't think, by the way, don't think that the white man is the only one who benefits from segregation. Because, listen to me, everyone eventually loses when a nation integrates. Ask the Portugal of old if everyone in Portugal hasn't lost. And there's many other nations that could be used in like manner. Multiculturalism is a misnomer. It's misnamed, at least initially. It's because it's only that for a while. Because ultimately, eventually, as the cultures and the races mix, they all become one. And multiculturalism is no longer multi, but uniculturalism. It's a misnomer. But nobody's looking down the road. They only want you to look right now as they confuse the matter and muddy the waters. Indeed, it becomes one big muddy melting pot and everybody loses. And all of the individual races and cultures are lost in the process, not just ours, theirs as well. And right now it's happening much more rapidly for theirs than ours. I've shared some of those statistics from them, the media themselves, on that very issue. Kind of reminds me of that Frank and Ernest cartoon from several years ago. And Frank and Ernest are at the zoo, and Frank, of course, is looking down at Ernest, and he's reading from a piece of paper, and he says, "It's an animals' rights petition. The lions are in favor of desegregating, and the antelopes are opposed to it." There's a whole lot of antelopes out there, by the way. Did you hear about the two Jordanians down in Florida? And one had just come over from Arabia or one of those countries, and he was glad to see his fellow Arabian, and he started speaking in the Arabic language, their native language, and the other Arab in the middle of it, he says, no, stop. He says, "We're here in America now. Speak Spanish." By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. If you're still in Nehemiah, turn quickly to Nehemiah chapter 13. It comes to mind here. Nehemiah, let me just read it to you. Nehemiah 13, verse 23, it says, "And in those days saw I Judahites that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Judahites' language, but according to the language of each people." There's nothing new under the sun. And even when they come over here and they demand to speak Spanish or whatever it is, they lose. They lose economically, socially, even when they demand that. By the way, which worldview, because that's what we're talking about, the biblical worldview and the anti-biblical worldview, but which worldview is more hateful? You know, they say ours is the hateful one, but think about it. Which is more hateful? Integration that destroys the individual races and their individual cultures? I don't know about you, but that sounds hateful to me. It's never portrayed that way. Or segregation that promotes the preservation and even the preservation and the perpetuation of the individual races and their cultures. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, calling evil good and good evil. Fulfillment of that prophecy, which was, of course, for that time and many times, and certainly this time as well. Someone always loses with integration. And eventually, everyone loses. In Deuteronomy 33:28, we find essentially the very same statement that I read to you earlier from Numbers chapter 23 and verse 9, with the addition of one word. And there it says this, Israel shall then dwell safely alone. And so will all of the other races too. I've been accused of being a sinner, in need of a scapegoat, brainwashed, cultic, a fool, of not living in this real world, of being a legalist, a bigot by God, and yea, even a separatist. Guilty, as accused by Yahweh and His Word. Lord willing, the next message I will share with you one more final confession as well. Hope you'll be there. Thank you very much.